The following is a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. It's being offered as non-copyright material, so please feel free to share it with others.
Yeah, this is the fifth time that I've taught about provision-based living. This is the single most transformative message in my life. It changed me when I finally received words from the Lord about it. Tracy always thought I believed, not really believed different. I always had a different kind of slant. Like we had this conversation yesterday in the car, and she says, "Why don't you teach this to people?" And what we were talking about, and I said, "Because it just brings up so many questions." And so I'm trying to get to that place where some of what, I mean, I touched a little bit on it this morning in Sunday school. You probably ought to get that. And you'll hear what I'm talking about, because I could tell by what I said that I was over into no man's land for some of you. So praise the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Hebrews chapter 4, did everybody find it? Father, in your word, we find the promise of anointing. We find the promise of provision. We find the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, those things together means in my world that you are here through your word, through your anointing, and through your Holy Spirit to teach us and to bring us into all the truth. So, Father, thank you today that you are at work through those various articles that you have, Father. You are at work transforming lives in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last week with a little bit of a just to bring your minds back around to get you to begin to process again what provision-based living is all about. Now, keep in mind that need-based living is living in the state that requires supply. Okay? Living in the state. So if all, and I don't mean state like the state of Colorado, I just mean, you know, the position. And provision-based living is living in the state or living in the position that says that previous to our need, God made provision. God made a plan. And it's kind of where the word provision before sight comes from. And God will always take and create for us what we need, right? He's always done that. And so, you know, you get to that place where you say, no, we need God to do these things. Listen, in Genesis chapter 2, God ceased, rested. It literally means to subside with celebration. It's kind of a worship word that God rested from his work on the seventh day and declared it holy. And so he, you know, and maybe next week or the week after, we'll talk about laboring or being diligent to enter that rest. But we need to understand that God finished the work. And he put things in process. That's why the Bible says in Genesis chapter 8 that seed time and harvest, sun and moon, day and night, so we'll always keep going. He put it in process. That's why the New Testament says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap." And did you notice that he reaps from sowing to the flesh corruption, right? But eternal life and the blessings that come from sowing in the Spirit. So he started those processes. Of course, Jesus said the same thing. He said it is finished when he was on the cross. Literally, finishing the work. And so we talked last week, and both God and Jesus are at rest. Some of you need to change your idea, thinking that God needs to get more excited about your need. You remember that in the book of Philippians? I'm just waiting for God to show up. Just stay with me. Remember in the book of Philippians where Paul said, "And my God shall supply all your needs"? If he was a part of the "your," wouldn't he have said "our"? See, he was waiting for people. I believe he was waiting for people to get on board. Right? He didn't say he'll supply all of our needs. Why? Because his needs were already fixed through Jesus Christ. And that's why he said the grace, through the riches and what does it say? Help me. God shall supply all your needs, riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thank you. I was just lost my thing while God was speaking to me. That is such a good thing, God. See, we miss the opportunity to see how great our God is when we stop short of what he's provided for us. You ever had something just right out of your reach? Just, you know, just right out of your reach. Those of you men, you ever been working on something and got yourself in the... I had a car that had the most awkwardly placed spark plugs. And I mean, Jim, you probably know what I'm talking about. You're down there. You got the extra elbow in your wrist joint going every which direction. You get down there. And you would never do this, but, you know, I'm such lightning quick. I took the wrong wrench. When I got down in there, and I'm all twisted up like this, and I'm spinning that deal. And I didn't realize spark plugs came in two sizes like that. There's two spark plug wrenches in my socket set. Duh. Well, I took the wrong one. Now, once I got in there and realized I didn't have the right stuff, it wasn't good because it was right out of my reach. If I'd have taken the right stuff with me, it'd have worked. And sometimes in the spirit realm, stuff's just right out of our reach because we've stopped short. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, right? All have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. And so what do we focus on? Sin. Everybody sinned. No! Looks like to me his plan was glory. I know some of you are going, well, that just doesn't fit with all them pamphlets we've been handing out. Well, the pamphlet's wrong. Sorry. God designed us. He said, you know, the Bible says he'll not share his glory with another, but we're not another of a different kind. We're made in his image, right? He is sharing that with us. Somebody need to get it. Okay, so what we're talking about today then is how our belief system affects provision. And I'm going to show you a scripture today, and I need you to be careful in assuming that you know what it says. Because what will happen is you will put things in there potentially that don't belong there. And so I want you to maintain with me an opportunity to be open about what it actually says. Here's why. You will not move towards anything that you don't believe exists. Now, I know that's simple, but if you don't believe something exists, you won't move towards it. Come on. I know some of you have found yourself lost, but you are moving something towards something that existed. That's why I believe that we never have to stop and ask for directions as men. We are built with a God compass, and we just keep driving in smaller and smaller circles until we arrive at the place that we intended to get to. No reason to stop and ask for directions. Just keep making a circle smaller. And sooner or later, you're arrive. I had intended on going towards something that existed. Now, my dad tells a story. I don't really remember my grandfather all that well, but my dad tells a story of his father, and his father was evidently directionally challenged. And they had an old, one of the model cars, like A's, T's, something. It probably wasn't a T because my grandfather was born in 1899, so I don't know what car he had, but he had an old car. And remember, Henry Ford said you can have a car in any color you want as long as it's black. Okay, so we know it was black. Anyway, and my grandfather chewed plug tobacco. This all makes the story colorful, okay? And so he'd take off a, you know, plug tobacco. Any of your other grandpas chew plug tobacco? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. So, you know, a little thing that looked like a pack of cigarettes, only it was just pressed together tobacco that they swept up off the floor or something. I don't know where they get it, but... Anyway, my grandfather chewed that. And so that was before air conditioning, so they always rode with the windows down, and he would spit out the window and yell, duck. But Grandpa, according to my father, would say that when they were going to somebody's house, they said, well, we're going in the general direction. He wasn't sure where he was going. He was just sure he was going in the general direction. And so he would drive towards what he thought existed. But my point is, we rarely move. In fact, I don't think anybody ever moves towards something they don't believe exists. So you won't move towards the abundance that God has for you if you don't believe it exists. Does that make sense to you? And some of you are living so far short of what God has planned for you because you don't believe you're either not worthy. I mean, bless your heart if you're not worthy. Take that up with God when he sent Jesus to die for you before you were a thought. You were worthy at that moment. Oh, I'm not worthy. Crazy false humility that goes into that. But you will not move towards what you don't believe exists. If you don't believe it exists, you won't move towards it. Hebrews chapter 4. You understand? Sorry, it's just on me. Do you understand this principle now that if God was going to do it by himself, the case, sarah, spirituality, okay? If he was going to do it by himself, he doesn't need us. And if he was going to do things based on need, then America would not look like it does while Bangladesh looks like it does. There's an injustice, human injustice, and I'm not being political here. Please don't misinterpret this. There's a human injustice in believing that God's just going to take care of it. No. He has designed us to cooperate with him. And if you cooperate with him, and dear God, stop being selfish about what you believe for buckets of prosperity to come your direction, because you're smart enough to know that if God can get it through you, he'll bring it to you. If he can't get it through you, it ain't coming in his plan. Sorry. That's why some of you haven't won the lottery yet. No, I'm teasing. You guys are just getting too serious on me, looking at me real serious like that. Hebrews chapter 4. Belief is, right, belief is our cooperation with what God has said. Is that right? So if we don't believe that God said, if we don't believe it's true, we won't move towards it. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel is preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Now you know this passage, but notice how their belief system was affected, didn't profit them. What's God's design? To profit you based on what you believe. Please don't leave here and tell people I'm a prosperity preacher. I'm not a prosperity preacher. Do you understand that if this message doesn't fit everywhere else in the world, that it's a lie? Okay? I'm not talking about gaining big houses and living in that kind of stuff. I'm really not. But do you know that God hid provision for you in the earth, in your church, in other people? He hid that provision waiting for you to knock, waiting for you to ask. So the person who lives in the jungle of Brazil where I've preached, this message works because God has hidden provision, specifically designed provision for them. That's why he meets their needs according to riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You may have heard the story about the people that raised money for the Toyota Land Cruiser to give to the leader of this little jungle village in Africa. And when they came back a year later, the guy was living in it. He didn't realize that if he started it, he could drive to the water hole. The king was living. Somebody didn't instruct to him what to see. If you're going to give somebody a Land Cruiser, dear God, get him a driver's license. Show them how to use the heated seats. That'll bless them. I mean, come on. It's just so, for me, it's just so simple. And yet I see people living so short of that because they never ask the question. They never knock on the door. They're not looking for what God has hidden for them. Listen, if you come to church and all you ever hear is what you already believe, that's wrong. Somebody ought to challenge you with stuff. Make you think. Make you go to the Word, because you'll never pursue anything you don't believe in. I'm telling you, my wife believed that I was the man for her, and you cannot believe how she pursued me. Sorry. When they get serious, I have to throw something like that in, so because they're just going, oh. And you can tell, some of you, it just pains you to think this deep. Please understand, you won't move towards what you don't believe in. You just won't. It did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Wow. For we who have believed, everybody say believed, do enter that rest. Your belief affects provision. If you believe, you'll enter into rest. Right? Are you getting the premise of where we're going with this? Because I don't want you to miss this, because we're going to look at something in just a second where Jesus, where actually somebody else did something and all Jesus did was follow him. I love this story. Somebody showed up in Jesus' presence with believe, and Jesus didn't even speak to him. He just followed. This is a pretty good plan, near as I can tell. If you'll believe, it'll affect the flow of provision. These signs follow those who believe. Huh. Let's keep reading here. Go down. Verse number 9. Now 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. See, that's why I warned you about the condition of your heart. If you're going to hear this like you hear everything else, then we're going to read a common Bible story and we're going to miss what happened. We're going to miss it. Don't harden your hearts. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from him. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Let us be diligent. One version says, let us labor to enter that rest, which I like that version the best. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now notice that the Bible says that the people who didn't enter into rest were disobedient. What was the rest? When God rested, what had he done? Created everything. He was all done, made everything, right? So when everything is done, God sat down in his easy chair. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, it's finished. Why did he say it was finished? Because all the work was done. Okay? So when you come with your provision-based living and you say, I'm going to be in rest, why can you say that? Because the work is done. Thank you. One amen. The work of providing for you is already done. Right or not? Finished from the foundation of the world. Thank you. Yeah, and so we're working at this. We're working so hard. We're laboring to labor. Instead of resting in what God has provided. Mark, please. Chapter 5. Jeremy, would you put that picture that we talked about up, please? And just leave it up for me for a little bit. In Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin a story, but I want to give you some theological background to it. The way that Jesus worked was that he would get up in the morning under God's instruction and either walk to a place or was at that place where he would basically a lot of times go into the synagogue and teach. And then for 3 years he did that, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and went to these different towns and he did these things to accomplish what he was called to do. So in Mark chapter 5, we see that there is a process that's discussed that we don't take into consideration. Okay, look in Mark chapter 5, please, and look at the first verse. Then they came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gadarenes. Now, when he gets the map up there, when we find that map, I'm going to show you that Jesus goes back and forth across the Sea of Galilee into this area, which is actually not really as much a city as it is an area called the Decapolis. These 10 city areas of on the what would be the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, okay? And the Jordan River comes out of that, and you're going to see it in the map there. But basically, he goes from one place to the other, and he preaches in this place, and then when he's done there, he gets, in this case, he gets on his boat, and he says, let's go to the other side. You remember the instruction? And you remember when Jesus came walking to them on the water, intending to pass them by? Because what did he say? He said, go to the other side. Why? Because we want to go over there and do something. Amen? And so he just did that for 3 years. So 3 times he visited this particular city that we're going to be talking about. And when he went there, He taught. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus taught. When he went there, he taught. What happened when he taught? They learned. It affected their belief. Right? Or not? There's our map. Hallelujah. Okay, so see all Damascus, Canantha, and Hippus. Those, there's Gadara right there. That's where the crazy demon-possessed guy was. Okay, and then see up at the top of the Sea of Galilee where it says Capernaum. That's where they started in this particular journey. This is the second or third time that Jesus has made the trip across this little deal. Now, that whole area there is not really more than about 50 miles wide. Okay, it's walking distance. Here's the point. When Jesus showed up somewhere, he taught, and it affected their belief. Now, look if you will, please, at verse number 1 of chapter 5. Just leave that up, okay? So it says, when they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, look at our map again. They left Capernaum, and they came across the sea, and they ended up right there at Gadara in a cemetery, okay? That's this part. Now, let's go back and look at what he said in Capernaum. Okay? It's important because pretty soon he's going to get back on the boat and go from Gadara to Capernaum. Something's going to happen there. So he went three times. Let me give you a little bit. The first time he went, he picked some disciples. Remember? That's what he did. He also did the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't that interesting? Blessed are. He taught that. And then he went across the sea. The second time he got there, he did something in Mark chapter 4. Notice if you would, please. And again, verse number 1, he began to teach by the sea. This is common, historically correct language for Capernaum. Okay, by the sea. He went to Capernaum, right on the sea there. He went there. Okay, now keep in mind that basically out of the mountains and the hills, the water runs down right there where Capernaum is, enters into the Sea of Galilee. It has a natural current that takes it down. So when you get in your boat at Capernaum, you're going to go south because there's a flow through the Sea of Galilee to, you know, from the Jordan River to the Dead Sea where it doesn't flow out no more. Okay? So now you know historically what's going on. So it says he began to teach and a great multitude was gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat on the sea and a whole multitude was on land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now this is the parable of the sower that happens right previous to chapter 5. It happens in Capernaum. When this is over, they're going to get back on the boat and go over to Gadara. Now, when they get to Gadara, you got to remember that that's the second trip. So he's been there or in that area before as well. Right? I mean, this is just not the cold call here. He's been there before. This is his area. News about him is just going all over the place. You may remember in his second trip, if you're good at your theology, in the second trip, he stood up and a guy with a withered hand on the Sabbath in the what do they call the Jewish church? Synagogue. And they wondered if he would heal on the Sabbath. Well, we know the answer to that one. He said yes. What was he trying to do? He was trying to teach them something. He was trying to affect their belief. Verse 13 of chapter 4. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? Now he was likely teaching by the sea, and because he'd caused such a religious uproar, it's possible that there were religious people there. Does that make sense to people? You know, people might have come out of the synagogue. Because we know in chapter 6, when he gets back here after being at Gadara, that a local leader of a synagogue comes out to meet him. Why? We're going to look at that. Notice in verse 13. The sower sows the word. What was he trying to get across to them? That the word of God works like a seed. Okay? And the one sown by the wayside where the word, where they hear, Satan comes immediately. If you're hearing this for the first time and Jesus is trying to teach you something, you don't want to be in this crowd. You don't want to be the one whose heart is so open that Satan comes immediately and steals that. So again, let's go back to the religious people in the crowd. They're trying to put themselves somewhere else besides, oh, we don't want Satan to come and steal. That's not me. When you hear this verse, you say, that's not you. Come on. You're sitting here today and you're going, nope, Satan ain't coming to steal that from my heart. Praise God. I'm not in this category. Why? Because the condition of your heart is where the belief seed or the word seed takes root. Right? And it grows up and you want your heart to be good. Amen? Right? I mean, that's just normal. The people listening to this are going, yes, praise God, that's not me. But, you know, it's you. Pretty sure it's you, but it's not me. You know, when they hear, Satan immediately comes, the word that was sown in their hearts. Verse 16, likewise, these ones sown on a stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive with gladness. Not me. I'm so disappointed when I receive it. I'm a sourpuss, so it's not me. I don't receive it with joy. It's not me, but it's you. Receive it with gladness. But they have no root. Oh, no, I have root in myself. I'm sure of that. And they only endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, no, nothing can move me off of what I believe. Amen. I mean, you see how this could possibly be us sitting there on the shore looking at this going, nope, that's not me. That's not me. That's not me. These three, the first three, not me. Right? 18, now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world. No, on Sunday morning, I have no cares of the world. No deceitfulness on Sunday mornings. Absolutely not. Desires for other things. No, nothing in my, nothing's choking out the word in me. Hallelujah. We don't want to become unfruitful. Verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground who hear the word, accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60 and some 100. How many 100-folders do we have? Right? I mean, when you hear that, you just go, yes, that's me right there. Hallelujah. That's me. You won't move towards something that you don't believe exists. Why do you put yourself in the 100-fold category? Because you believe it exists. Whether you qualify or not, you believe it exists. And some of you who are real humble, you might just be in the 60 category because you're not as good as the person you're sitting by. Or the 30% because you know a couple people better than you. But you won't move towards what you don't believe exists. So when he preaches this one time, they get in the boat and they go to the other side. Of course, then he says in verse 21, don't hide your light. And he gets all this stuff. This is all taught in Decapolis or in Capernaum for the synagogue ruler to hear whose name is Jairus or however you say his name. We're going to put him in the story in just a second, but he's likely here listening to this. Verse number 1 of chapter 5. Then they went to the other side. So they left Capernaum and went down to Gadara. Now again, I don't have the time to prove to you that he'd been here before, but what makes the crazy guy come out of the tomb? Look what he says. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Now skip back to verse number 3. This man, verse number 2, had an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. Why was he living there? He's wild. Who put him there? People of the town. Aren't they Christian? We chase this dude out. He can go live in the cemetery because that's where he belongs because he's crazy. We've even tried to chain him up and it didn't work. He had often been bound, shackles and chains. The chains have been pulled apart by him, broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, which implies what they were trying to do. Anybody had to tame a dog before? I'm always tickled because two of my favorite people in all the world are Randy Crone and Larry Hilbert. And I'm not going to bring it up here, but if you would ever have a conversation about them training animals, it is hilarious. I mean, isn't that right, brother? Both of them have a training utensil that they use regularly with animals. A 2x4. And if the animal doesn't act up right, they will smack. Randy Crone came to me one day and his eyes walking and this dog came running up to me going to bite me. He says, I just whacked it with a board. You know what else he says? He says, that dog never even looks at me anymore. Trained. They tamed him. Why? Because they whacked him with a board. How were they trying to tame this Gadarene demoniac guy? Chains and, you know, I mean, and I'm thinking they whacked him every once in a while. He couldn't be tamed. Well, he'd never met Larry before. Would you hit this guy with a board, Larry? You think that'd be a good idea to hit this guy with a board every once in a while? See if that educates him just a little bit? I mean, you understand when we go to this place, we start to think in really ugly terms. Jesus had been there, but they just didn't know what to do with this. But isn't it interesting that in verse number 6, when the demoniac guy saw Jesus, he came and worshiped at his feet? This is a landmark idea. Why don't we just present Jesus to people who need him rather than trying to tell them what to do and what not to do? Just a thought. He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." Wow. He knew what his destiny was. This is a verse you ought to underline in your Bible every time you think the devil is smart. This devil guy, this man with demons, the demons knew exactly what their future was about. So instead of cussing devils out, just remind them of what their future is. It's hilarious. When this is all said and done, you get to go to the fiery pit. Won't that be fun? And he said to him, "Come out of him, unclean spirit." Ask what his name, put him into pigs and all that kind of stuff. So this is what happened. So he leaves Capernaum, goes to Gadara and meets this dude. Okay? Verse 15. They came to Jesus, saw the one who had been demon possessed and had the legion sitting clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Do you suppose that this group of people learned anything by being exposed to the belief system of Jesus? Isn't that awesome? Now, I'm not talking about that. I mean, I could, but I decided that that'd take longer. But you need to understand something. If you move forward from this place and you see that Jesus told him in verse number 19, however, Jesus did not permit him, but he said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you." And he, the demon-possessed guy, departed and began to proclaim in what? Decapolis. Move the scripture, please. See all the purple letters? Those are the 10 cities of the Decapolis. Did his belief system have any effect on the provision? After this guy was in his right mind, what did he do? He went to 10 cities. You understand, belief has an effect on provision. You don't just go to 10 cities and tell them how many great things God does without understanding that God's going to meet you there. Because you're the crazy guy who was naked in the tombs with the chains. The guy had a reputation. Like you guys. Reputation, right? Crazy people. Jesus said, "Go tell everybody what great things the Lord has done for you. How he's had compassion on you." If you would please, look at the cities up there that some of them you might recognize, at least one of them you're going to recognize his name. The name. Look at the bottom one. What is that one? Huh. Was God still talking to that city in Revelation? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? He went to all those cities. Because his belief affected provision. And he went there. Now, let's get on to what happened. Verse 20. He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all Jesus. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat. Okay, where was he? Gadara or Gadara? He went from there, crossed over again to the city by the sea. Where'd he go? Capernaum. What had he spoken in Capernaum? The parable of the sower and other things, right? It affected. Now look at this guy. So they got over there, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Isn't it interesting that the demon guy and this guy fell at his feet? Not common, but his belief affected what he did. He begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." What did he believe? He believed in healing. He was exposed to Jesus in the second time he was in Capernaum, when the guy's withered arm grew out in the synagogue, when the other person's daughter was raised from the dead, and he goes, "Wait a minute, this might actually work." And so he said, "Come, lay your hands on her that she may be well, that she may be healed, and she will live." Now look at verse number 24. So Jesus went with him. He didn't even talk. He didn't even talk. Now I don't know if this is not significant enough for you or not, but this is a real picture of how we are to operate. So let me give you an example. If the Holy Spirit, if Jesus shows up in the Holy Ghost mobile out on the Circle Drive out there in the front of our church, honks the Holy Ghost horn and says, "Come a running," do any of you care where he's going? I don't either. So when belief shows up in the face of Jesus as provision, does Jesus care where he's going? Belief just put a demand on provision. Now we know the story, right? What happens to this little girl? She gets healed, doesn't she? Only when they get close, they say, "Don't bother the master anymore, she's dead." Doesn't even phase Jesus. He just keeps going. Then he kicks all the doubters and unbelievers out, all the whiners and wailers, begging him, "Come lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him. So his belief system affected the provision named to Jesus. Now I know some of you don't want to go here very often, but do you understand that since God put this in motion, when you accept Jesus, your belief puts a demand on Jesus' plan. When you accept Jesus, what does he do? Sends the Holy Ghost to start cleaning you up and move the furniture of your heart. Right? Did you ask for that? How many ever had Jesus kind of unceremoniously move your furniture in your heart when you weren't even wanting him to? You had everything handled. How many ever had Jesus point out the holy chair that you had there, one you like really well, but that's just rotten and falling apart, but you like it so you keep it? And Jesus said, "We got to get rid of that." And you said, "No, I want to keep that part." You see, when you accept Jesus, it puts a demand on the plan that God has in motion. Right? So you accept Jesus and the Holy Ghost comes. And many of us just ignore it. Well, if he came to lead you into all the truth, why are you resisting? See, I'm trying to teach you that your belief puts a demand on what's already in motion in God. And many of you are going, "We just can't command Jesus like that." I'm not saying you're commanding Jesus. I'm saying God put this in motion. And when you believe, you cooperate with what's in motion. It doesn't create healing just because you believe it. See, need-based living says, "I'm sick, I need healing." Provision-based living says, "I am a child of Christ and I live in health." He's provided health for me. You say, "No, that doesn't work because I keep getting sick." When you get sick and you have a need, if you don't believe in it, you won't move towards healing. The provision, the children's bread, the Bible says. You won't even move towards it. You say, "Well, I'm not sure. You know, I got this aunt. She was a good person and she prayed all the time and she died." I know when I'm going to die. Quick as God's done with me. Not a moment sooner. Not a moment later. Not a moment later. Those of you who are in my situation and you wonder about that stuff, not a moment later. Some of you will get it soon. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So look at it this way. Jesus is wandering along, comes out to teach, and this guy who's heard Jesus teach before likely comes up to him and puts a demand by belief on him and says, come lay your hands on him. Now, I believe that because at least the one incident of the man with the withered hand happened in the synagogue, that he had seen this happen, and Jesus laid his hand on this guy and his hand grew out on the Sabbath, and everybody else was going, you can't do that on the Sabbath. And that guy said, this ruler of the synagogue said, looks like to me that if that bearded dude comes to your house and lays hands on something, that healing happens. It affected his belief. And so when his little daughter got sick, he said, hey, I know a guy who lays hands on people and they get well. Let's go find him. And they find he's at the dock. He came to teach. And that guy goes charging down there. And he said, I've said inside myself, if you'll come and lay hands on my daughter, she'll be healed and we'll live. It affected his belief system and the provision that God has designed for him to begin with. Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Had suffered many things from many physicians, spent all she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she heard about Jesus. What did that do? Begin to create belief. Faith comes by hearing. You will not approach what you don't believe exists. You won't. This woman made a sacrifice of coming in public with an issue of blood. She could have been stoned for this. She could have been killed. But her belief system rose above. Hello? Her belief system rose above the law. The law is all about right living. I'm going to have a designated amen section. Her belief rose above her understanding and belief of the law. She no longer had to live just right. She came out of her house against the rules, ready to say, if you're going to throw rocks, get to throwing them, because if I can just touch the hem of his garment, my belief gets above the law. See, when the Bible says you mount up wings like eagles and you run and not faint, your belief takes you above the circumstances of your life and puts a demand on the provision that God already put in motion. God's not out of money. He's not out of food. He's not out of blessings. Here's one for you. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says, give and see, test me, prove me in this, says the Lord. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing, such that there not be room enough to contain. I don't believe that. You want to prove that one? Get a bigger basket. Not room enough to contain. Get a bigger basket. Test it. You ever wonder why? Sometimes I watch that show on that one channel where they have those really rich people that give their money away. Shark Tank. Anybody watch Shark Tank? Am I the only one? Okay, I like Shark Tank. I'll talk to you guys. We watch Shark Tank. And I love it. Some guy comes on with like a Widget McGallet, you know, thingy. Why didn't I invent that? Did you know the Bible says that I'll give you wisdom and the knowledge of witty inventions? Well, I just didn't believe that existed. Why didn't I invent the iPhone, for heaven's sakes? What was I thinking of? I was thinking it didn't exist. Come on. You will not move towards... I want, in the worst way, to create a watering system like the farmers have. On my lawn, I want there to be a whatchamacallit that automatically meters and pushes fertilizer onto my grass. I want one of those. little liquid fertilizer screw on there, and when section number one comes on, the fertilizer goes, man, that would be a good thing. I'm okay with nitrates in the groundwater. Just leave me alone. I want my grass to be green. That's a good idea. Why don't I move towards it? Actually, don't move towards it because I don't think it's really all that possible, profitable, or otherwise. Sorry. If I ever get rich with one of these crazy ideas, I'm still going to be your pastor, so don't worry. Amen. See, I know some of you are worried. If he makes $1 million, he's out of here. No, I'm coming back every week with my $1 million in a big sack, and we'll just figure out who can outgive God. If you got a bigger sack, man, there's more room for stuff. Or just go and be your own selfish self. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, what does she believe? If I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Her belief put a demand on what already existed in the economy of God. It didn't create healing. Did it? So your belief system puts a demand on what already exists. Are you getting this yet? Because I'm ready to go home if you are. But if you don't get this, if your belief system does not put a demand on what God already has in motion, you're missing out. I will close with this scripture. Luke, please. Isn't that map cool, by the way? I mean, when you look at that and you think, now wait a minute, he healed this guy who's living in the tombs? And Luke chapter 12 is where I'm going. Excuse me. He healed this guy who's in the tombs and told him to go talk to people, and he took 10 cities. I'm guessing that changed people's lives because he put a demand on what already existed in the provision or the economy of God. Just imagine what might happen in your world if your belief system put a demand on what was already in motion in God. Did you know that God has a mate already in motion for you? If you're not called to be single. Anybody called to be single? Okay, if you're not. I didn't know, maybe. And so all the gyrations that you all are doing to find the right one is a colossal waste of time. Labor to enter his rest. God, you will trip over your spouse because God will bring him to you or her. Sorry, it's just all girls right here. But bring her, it's not a him, right? Okay, man, I cast that out of you. But bring her right to you. Right? And see, here, I'm going to keep picking on you because the one example we have is when God brought Adam, Eve, and you know what Adam's name in Hebrew is? Ish. When it's, sorry. But you know what God called the woman? Ish. Ah. Oh. And that's what you will say when he brings her to you. Ah. Oh. But what do? We work so hard. Oh. And then we gyrate and we cry. Have you ever cried over losing a boyfriend? Who do I want to talk to here? You know. Good riddance to bad rubbish, man. You aren't the right one. Aren't you glad I do this to your kids? Now, if you've got kids over here, what are you so worked up about? God will bring the right one. Quit badgering your children all the time when they bring the seed of Satan home. Cast the devil out of him. That's the only reason he's home. You aren't that person, are you? I met you out in the hall and she brought you to church here and I wanted to make sure if we need to cast the devil out of you, we can. Just joshing. But I'm telling you what, now that little girl you came with can get red.
Listen, either the provision of God is moving or it's not. Make up your mind. If it is, then rest for heaven's sakes and cooperate in your belief system and say, yes, Lord, I see that coming. And then parents, dear God, when they bring the right one home and you have witness of that, and I know I'm going to step on somebody's toes here, please quit telling them to finish college. I'm a pastor who counsels young people who are sleeping together because their parents... Oh, I about said that strong. If you're going to be so silly as to do that, please understand the fruit of what happens when you give your heart away. Your body will soon follow. Get Sammy and Julie married. Call your pastor. I'm willing. I know some of you are saying, oh, I want her to graduate from college. Do you want her to graduate from the school of life with hard knocks or with somebody else paying the tuition? I'm telling you, find somebody in here. Some of these people have been hit so hard their hair fell out. Find somebody who's graduating the school of hard knocks. They'll tell you it ain't the right way to go. Well, amen. I'll bet that wasn't the way you thought this would go today. Notice how God had provision already in the hopper for you. He'll just cooperate. Oh, here we are. Come on, music team. Luke chapter 12. Thank you for not moving when I had that inspiration to deal with your kids. Verse 31, chapter 12, Luke. But seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What's he got in motion? Man, kingdom stuff coming your way. And you say, no, not until I get to heaven. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk on them gold streets. When I get to heaven, everything's going to be okay. No, it's your Father's good pleasure right now to give you the kingdom. Right or not? Is it in motion? Praise the Lord. Let your belief system affect your provision. Provision will follow you. It will follow your beliefs. Amen? Stand with me, would you please? Father, thank you that belief has a profound impact on the function of your plan. Father, thank you that you put it in motion before the foundation of the earth. You said, this is how it's going to work. And you put it in motion. And then you fulfilled it in Jesus Christ. And so today, Father, we know that we live in a functional flow that you planned before the foundation of the earth. And we believe, Father God, that we can see it behind every door, behind every question, every seeking, every knocking, everything, Father, that we can even dare to ask, you will do exceedingly abundantly above that. So, Father, thank you that it's in motion today. And I pray, Father, even in the midst of what may be funny, and that the truth for each one of these young people is there. They don't have to work hard to get to the right place. Thank you. The truth is there for each one of these parents. They do not have to worry to accomplish the great provision of their God. So, Father, thank you today that your provision is in motion. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eccles, Colorado. Our phone number is 970-359-2424, and our website is newlifeeccles.com. Thank you for listening, and feel free to share this material with others. Our main service begins at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, and we hope to see you at New Life Christian Center.